Every person's life is filled with decisions that must be made on a daily basis. Some are big, some are small. Some call for great deliberation, others not so much. For the Christian, some decisions are greatly simplified. In essence, God has already made the decision for them. Decisions spring from the values and convictions that we hold. All that we believe, value, and hold dear are going to play an enormous role in determining whether we choose path A, B, or C, whether we lean toward easy ways that require little effort, or more difficult courses that demand years of strenuous exertion. Change a man's values, and you'll change his decisions. Values do not pop into our hearts out of nowhere. We formulate them over time through various means. Some hold tenaciously to values that have come to them as a result of their own painful history. Perhaps they were betrayed by people they trusted, and now they trust no one. Many are strongly influenced by their parents. If Mama said it, that's good enough for me. Some people become part of a group that quickly conforms them to the group mentality. Many take on the common values of their culture. If it's hammered home time and again on television, if it's approved and endorsed by all the beautiful people, it surely must be right. Unlike most people, Christians are not at liberty to formulate their own unique and personal values. To receive Jesus Christ is to receive His Word. He comes to us in a package deal: Jesus and the Bible. Apart from the Bible, we cannot know who Jesus is, nor can we know what He demands. There are many versions of Jesus. The secularists, the New Agers, the Muslims, and many other groups all have their own version. The only version of Jesus that saves us and brings God's grace into our lives is the version of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, this is perfectly reasonable since these men knew Him intimately, far better than people who opine about Him many centuries or millennia after the fact. This makes it absolutely imperative that those who would follow Jesus embrace His Word, the Bible, for what it is, the inspired Word of God, which, as Paul put it, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And when we receive Jesus and accept His Word as being divinely inspired and perfect, we surrender the luxury of formulating our own values and convictions on many things. Not everything, but much. The Scriptures do leave certain things to personal preference, but on other things they clearly do not. We're given a whole boatload of values, convictions, and views on what is good and what is bad, what is honorable and what is despicable. When a man writes a novel, he's totally free to make up everything: plot, characters, conversations, and descriptions. The only limit to what goes into the book is the author's own imagination. Does he want the heroine to have flaws or be without blemish? Should the action take place in an inner city in America or on the Isle of Jamaica? He's totally free. Whatever he decides, there'll be no editorial policeman come and arrest him for choosing the wrong setting or characters. How different from the man who's writing historical nonfiction. This man does all sorts of research. He reads books on his topic by the score and checks and double-checks to get his facts straight. He does not have the luxury of making anything up, as does the novelist. It's not his job to make things up. It is his task to discover the facts and portray them in an interesting and insightful manner. He is bound by the truth. So it is with the Christian who wants to live a life pleasing to God. It's never his task to create his own morals, formulate his own convictions, and accumulate his own unique values. These things have already been created for him. All he has to do is open his Bible and begin to read, trusting the Holy Spirit as his guide. Jesus tells us, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Abiding in the Word of God certainly involves reading it, but it also means taking God's thoughts, views, and values as our own. We do not start out this way. In Isaiah, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." The minute you're born again through faith in Jesus and open your Bible to read, the Holy Spirit is at work forming convictions which will lead to a total life transformation. Paul writes, "You have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. His thoughts and ways become ours. Let's consider the area of sexuality. Many people struggle with sexual relationships. When is it okay to live together? Should we sleep together after 3 dates? Should I be sleeping with John when I'm still dating Bill? Of course, many don't struggle at all. They just let their feelings be their guide, or their God, to be more precise. But Bible-believing Christians, and there are no other type, have no need to wrestle with these issues. These questions have been definitively settled by the express commands of Scripture. In Hebrews, we read, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Those who are Christians have the decisions about their sexuality already decided for them. They don't need to think long and hard about it. They don't need to read books and question the experts about it. They don't need to check and see how their friends are handling their sexual lives. A quick check with Scripture reveals two things. First, you're to stay abstinent until you're married, with marriage consisting of a man and a woman. And secondly, once you are married, enjoy your spouse sexually, have children, and limit the expression of your sexuality only to your spouse. In the area of marriage, the Bible doesn't tell a man whether he should marry Susan or Debbie or Janet. This question must be settled through prayer, wisdom, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. But God does give His children one guideline in His Word. We're told, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" In another place, he writes that a widow is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. If a believer feels strongly attracted towards someone who has no interest in or passion for the Lord Jesus, there's no need for counsel or consideration. The believer is forbidden by God to marry the unbeliever. This part, at least, is the easy part. Whether Jill or June or Betty or Belinda will be the right wife for you will be a little more difficult. There are far too many values and morals in the Scriptures to list them all. But one that Christians find tougher to apply than most is in the area of forgiveness. The theme of forgiveness is so prominent in the New Testament that the moment we're sinned against, any Christian who knows anything about the Bible and life in Jesus will immediately know what he must do. We can no more refuse to forgive than we can rob banks or steal car stereos. We're flatly commanded to forgive those who sin against us, whether friends, enemies, strangers, or family. As we contemplate relating to that person who's wronged us, any decisions we make must reflect this concept of forgiveness. In short, many decisions of our lives are very easy decisions in terms of knowing the choice we must make. They're not always easy to implement, but there's no need for confusion or long sessions of wrestling with what to do. In these easy decisions, there's no need to pray. Indeed, prayer about which path to take is an act of rebellion. Imagine a man praying about whether to rob a bank on Friday or wait until Sunday. He prays with great fervency, calling for clear guidance from the Holy Spirit. Should the robbery take place on Friday, where there's more money in the bank, or on Sunday when nobody will be there to hinder his work? Of course, if any of us heard someone praying such a prayer, we'd immediately tell him, "What in the world are you praying about? God's word has forbidden you to steal, period. There's no need for prayer here." Some people try to receive guidance by opening their Bible randomly and placing their finger on a text. This is supposed to be God's direction for them. But this is foolishness and isn't far short of witchcraft. Here's a better method for you. Open your Bible at Genesis and read through Revelation. Determined by the power of the Holy Spirit to live by God's commands and to start making His ways your ways. To make good decisions, we must take this attitude. The Bible is the final authority on all matters of which it plainly speaks. It supersedes culture, it supersedes family, it supersedes tradition, it supersedes profit, it supersedes our own feelings, it supersedes our insecurities, it supersedes our dreams, it supersedes comfort, it rises higher and takes precedence over all that is within or that is without. To love Jesus and follow Jesus is to love and obey His Word. This is Christianity 101. This is what it means to say, "Where He leads me, I will follow." Often the homosexual community call evangelical Christians bigots. What they fail to realize is that we're not like them. We do not have the luxury of picking and choosing our own morality and our own convictions. When we received Jesus as our Savior, a huge book filled with all sorts of values and morals was set before us. And the same Bible that tells us God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son also tells us that fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. These words and thoughts are not original with us. They were written thousands of years ago as holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write them. Of course we disapprove of homosexuality, just as we disapprove of adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, and unforgiveness. The Savior we have received and the Bible we have embraced tell us this without equivocation. To attempt to embrace Christ as our Savior and yet refuse to be willing to live by the values and ways of God is folly. Imagine a homeless orphan living on the streets in rags near starvation. A kind man offers to adopt him, provide him a loving family, and all the physical needs he'll ever have. There's but one condition. The boy must wear only the clothes picked out by his new father. When he goes into the man's house, he finds a huge closet filled with the most beautiful, exquisite clothes imaginable. But none of the clothes even slightly resembles the rags that he's used to wearing. Running out of the house, he complains bitterly of the man's dictatorial ways. If he can't wear the rags he's used to, he'll accept none of the man's generosity and love. What insanity! But of course, this is precisely what the ungodly are doing when they refuse to allow the morals, values, and ways of God to govern their lives. The only people who have the right to praise Jesus and call themselves born again are the ones who have determined to follow Jesus and live by His words. We won't do it perfectly, of course. We'll make our mistakes. But the attitude of cheerful obedience must be present. The Bible tells us it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. As new creations in Christ, we have the laws and ways of God written on our hearts. We're given the mind of Christ, and He becomes wisdom to us. And when we arrive at those crossroads where decisions must be made, our first and instinctive reaction is to ask whether this is an easy decision. Has God already spoken on the matter? If so, we choose to obey.